string of passages here. And first of all, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10, and just read these one by one. Man, we're in the Philippines, and of course, preached over there a couple times. And for some reason, I don't know why, I wasn't that nervous. But man, I get up here, and it's just like, ugh. Matthew chapter 10. Let's get into this. There's kind of a lot of it tonight. Let's go down to Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. It says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." With that, let's go to chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll go down to verse 21. And it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Just two more. Mark chapter 10. And let's go to verse 21. Let's talk about the rich young ruler. In verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And let's go lastly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's go down to verse 31. "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we come to you as sinners, and we need your help, and Lord, we need grace from you, and Lord, we pray that you would just be in this message, and that if they could, the people could get anything from it and grow, Lord, I give you all the glory for it, and I pray that you would just help me, Lord. I don't want to say anything you don't want said or anything that would be offensive to the gospel, and I do pray that you would be with everything that's going on here tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as you guys can kind of see, a theme throughout all those verses are dying and taking up one's cross. And, of course, that last verse, Paul says, I die daily. And, you know, I think of Romans 12:1. It says, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And, you know, I remember as we would go to camp when we were younger, and if you were already saved, I always remember for some reason they were always real big on, have you surrendered your life to the Lord? And that's not a bad thing, and I don't make fun of that, but I guess more and more you try to do right and things like that and try to be involved with your Christian life, and the more that I see is that it's not a you go to camp and you surrender your life to the Lord at 8 years old. You know, it's kind of something that you try to go through daily. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. And I know I've mentioned it before, but you know that Christian altar in Romans 12, you know, it's a daily thing. It's a thought process. It's a way of your life. It's the way you should live. You know, it's getting up and saying, God, I just, so you know, I want you to know that you know, my body is a living sacrifice for you if you need me. You know, it's, from what I can see, things like that. You know, you see how the Christian walk is not, again, in surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. It's something that you do all the time. And kind of a funny example, there was a guy that was graduated in Brian's class, and there was a girl in my class that he liked. And he said, brother, I had to give the Lord to her every day. He said, seriously, he's like, I'd give her to the Lord, and I say, Lord, you just do what you need to do. He goes, I'd have to wake up the next morning, and I have to do the same exact thing over again. And, you know, I find the Christian life is like that. You know, it's not just something that you, okay, I'm in it, and here it is. You know, it's, well, yeah, here it is, but you walk in those things. And tonight, I would like to preach a little bit tonight about why a Christian won't lose his life. And these things that I'm about to name are just things that popped out to me, and they're not in any necessary order. You'll also find it, they kind of run parallel in some ways to when a man gets saved and the things that he has to go through. So if I could, I would like to talk about that and just the areas that I see where a man is held back from surrendering to Jesus Christ and saying, okay, it's yours, and living that life and walking and dying on that altar every day. So if you could, with that being said, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we'll look in verse 18. I don't know if you want to call this taking up your cross, or my title is Why Some Christians Won't Lose Their Life. And I think that it's a big thing these days, and I know it's always been an issue, but you know, you look around and it seems like there's not a lot of men that are willing to stand up and preach, not here, but you know, on the streets and witness for Jesus Christ, and for that matter, even men and women alike. It's a hard thing to do. It's, you know, I know my dad has mentioned it quite a few times, but you know, you go into the grocery store, and of course you have a hard time handing a tract to some little girl. You know, it's like, really? Are you serious? You really actually struggle with that? You know, but that's, you know, that's the way it is. And so it's always an issue. You have the rich young go to English class. The rich young ruler, and Jesus Christ said, okay, give everything you have. And the Bible says that he went away from there, you know, and he couldn't do it. You know, there's always been an issue of surrendering your life or just dying every day. In Matthew chapter 19, let's look at verse, 18. And here's the account of this rich young ruler. It says, he saith unto him, I'm sorry, let's start in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt not do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And you know, I see from this, I realize the dispensational, what's going on there. You know, this is Old Testament still, and I realize that, but from that I see one reason why a man does not want to give his life to Jesus Christ or lose that life is, for one thing, it'll affect his image. And you know, you have guys like, I think of Billy Sunday, right? He was a baseball player, and he played professional baseball for a couple of teams, and he wasn't the best player. They said he was an average hitter, average around like 248 or something like that. His best was 250. He was a pretty good catcher, but he was inconsistent. So I get it. He wasn't the greatest player. He wasn't a Torrey Hunter, a Barry Bonds, or anything like that. But this guy had a spotlight. And, you know, that guy got saved. He was preached, I believe it was through a mission, Garden Missions, I think it was. And he got saved, and you know what he did? He gave it up. And, of course, he became one of the greatest evangelists that America has had. And he was in part for banning liquor and all that. And so that man right there, what did he do? He just said, okay, that's it. I'm saved. I'm going to live this life. And that man didn't care what his image was. And, you know, I think of one way to ruin your image is to go out on a street corner, raise your Bible up and preach to people. And you don't care what they have to say about you, because you know what? You're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for your image. It's done for Jesus Christ. And so I can see that. You know, go to, I was already there in Mark chapter 10. You see that rich young ruler, and it says that he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And, you know, I wonder, I don't by any means have a lot of money, but I wonder what keeps you from deciding, you know what? I'm here, but you know what? I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to live this life. What keeps you? Is it your image? You know, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure I could see how that would affect a lot of people. You know, you got a rich businessman, right? Wears a suit everywhere. You know, he's got a lot of money, and people think highly of him. There was a man in Florida, and I don't remember if it was Brother Donovan that led him to the Lord, but anyways, he started having Bible studies with that guy, and that guy started to get excited about Jesus Christ, and he saw that life, and he started to get a glimpse of it. And you know what happened? The parents got in, and the parents got involved with that and destroyed the thing. You know why? Because those parents had a standing in the community. They didn't want their son out on a street corner screaming at people like a fool and losing his life for Jesus Christ. And what is that? That is, you don't want to ruin your image. If you can, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read in verse 17. It says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And another reason, I already named it, but another reason I can see why a man does not want to give his life to Jesus Christ or lose his life is because he does not want to look like a fool. You know, sometime in your Christian life, I realize it's not an everyday thing, or you're not going to do this all the time. You got to work, you got to take care of family. I understand that, but sometime in your Christian life, if you live this life, you're going to look like a fool. You know, I already talked about it. You stand up on a street corner, and one day me and Kate were out on 65 and 109th, and we just got done preaching, and the light turned green, and so they went, and some lady sticks her head out the door, and she goes, "Did you guys lose a bet?" You know, well, I felt pretty stupid, you know. It's like, who really wants to go out on a street corner and tell these people that if they don't get saved, they're going to die and they're going to go to hell and burn forever? Who wants to do that? You know, I mean, you're out there, you're yelling. When I was in Florida, I walked into work, into the office, and my boss, he goes, "I heard you screaming at people on Saturday." Well, I don't like that, you know. But sometime you are going to look like a fool. There was a friend of mine, Joel Millar, and he went out street preaching with his wife, and he was preaching, and they've got bums on the street corners everywhere begging for money and stuff like that. And so he's preaching, and in the middle of it, this bum comes up to him and just starts yelling at him. He's just like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Are you an idiot?" And like, he's just going off on this guy. And so Joel is just like, "Really?" You know? And so this guy, he goes, "This is how you do it." And he goes out into traffic. He goes, "Hey, lady, you know where you're going when you die?" She goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Ah." That's it. And like he said, he goes, literally, I was just like, wow, I feel pretty stupid, you know? Well, what is that? That's looking like a fool. But Paul says, let's go to verse 26. It says, "For ye see your calling." And you know, that's, I believe any man in this building, any man that is a Christian, is called to preach. Now, I realize that there are different calls to preach. You have evangelists, you have pastors, you have teachers. I get that. But every man that has a voice is called to preach the gospel. I really think that it is a necessary thing for a man to get up on a street corner and preach for Jesus Christ. Yeah, he's going to look like a fool, but you're going to have to get over that. The first time I preached, it was at the U of M, and David Lethert, he forced me into preaching. And man, I'm not kidding you. Like I'm ashamed to say this, but I was so embarrassed, I literally wanted to peel up the sod and crawl under it. Why? Because you just look like a complete idiot. You really do. You know, I mean, the street corner, there was a lot of people, but it was just quiet. Of course, the first time I preach, it's quiet, you know? And you start preaching, and it's just like everybody's like, you know? I mean, from all four corners, you know, people are just looking at you. You know, you feel like an idiot, but you look like a fool. And Paul says, "For ye see your calling." And I would like to read you something. This was William Booth said this. He's the guy that was the founder of the Salvation Army. But he said this. He says, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its painful, pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. Then look at Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey. Whether you will join heart and soul, circumstances and whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." And I think that's a call. I really do. I firmly believe that is a call to every man that is saved, is that he should be out there preaching, not just on the streets. Brother Darling, he's got this thing going where we go into these missions. You know, are you trying to lose your life for Jesus Christ? What's keeping you back? In verse 26, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise, the things which are mighty and base things of this world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And from that, I also see that it's not just looking like a fool, but it will also mean that you might have to become weak. And you look at the Apostle Paul and all that he went through, and I don't know anything about that. I don't know anything that Paul went through. And I honestly feel kind of stupid up here saying this stuff, because there's a whole lot more of you guys that have gone through a whole lot more than me. And I really feel out of place saying this, because I don't know what that's like. I feel so pitiful saying this, so little. But the Apostle Paul, let's look at him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 9. This is Paul praying about that the Lord would get this thorn out of the flesh. And in verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." It's weakness. And go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 15, it says, "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and have given them to me." You know, you have Paul going around and you think of all the traveling that he did and all the things that he went around doing, and the guy couldn't even see. You know, you wonder what he looked like. You know, I've heard him through some guys that get up and preach, and through their mind's eye they see Paul, you know, with his, probably had some bones that were broken from being stoned and they didn't heal right and things like that, and he probably had some, just looked all gnarly, probably maybe couldn't stand up straight and just could hardly see, and he just had to go like that and see who he was talking to. And you think of that guy going through that stuff, and you know, I think of you have let's see, you got Dr. Uckman. You know, there were times where he was weak, hit by a train. Right? Well, what did he do? He kept going. You have, I don't mean to embarrass him, but you have Brother Vlad going through cancer. You have my dad, he had the stroke. And what was it? Well, I bet you they would say at some point it was God trying to get them to be able to mold them some more and be able to have them help other people. You know, I don't know anything about that. I really don't. But that's being weak. And we can go through it more, but we won't. But you have the Apostle Paul and all the things that he went through. I'm going to read one more verse. I lied, sorry. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, the Apostle Paul says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." And I know, maybe you would never go through that, but you know, it's, you really have to trust the Lord a lot more. You know, you got to trust Him anyways, but man, you are willingly laying down your life and saying, "Okay, Lord." You know, you think about prayer. You know, everything about prayer is weak. Why? Because your fingers bend, your elbows bend, your back bends, your knees bend. What is it? It's a sign of complete submission to God. Saying, "Okay, it's yours," right? It's weak. It's weak. You have a man that is submitted by kneeling down and praying. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 28. It says, "And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen." You know, you'll be despised. Like I said, you go out on that street corner and you can just see the fury in some people's faces. And it's amazing. You hardly even open your mouth, and yet there's a spirit that comes out of them. You know, you can feel it. And of course, part of it is just the fact that you're out there doing it. But man, you just start quoting verses, and what is it that stirs up inside of them that has them flip you the bird or yell at you or scream at you? What is that? You'll be despised. In that same passage, you have, it says, the base things of the world. There's a whole bunch of stuff in there that we could talk about, but let's go to John chapter 15. It talks about being despised. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sins. He that hateth me hateth my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And of course we know this, but you're going to be hated. When you decide that you're going to make a stand against the world and say, I'm going to live this life, the world hates that. And they can see that. And they'll hate you, and you'll get ridiculed for it. You'll have to make a clear stand against the world too. You know, it's inevitable. You can't live the Christian life and be friends with the world. It just doesn't work. Because if you really do love Jesus Christ and you're going to speak out for him, well, then they're going to confront you about it, and you're just going to have to go back on your word, right? So you can't live those two lives. It's just not, it doesn't work. Let's see. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be out of there in a minute. Just got a couple more things to say there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And another reason why I can see why a guy doesn't want to lose his life for Jesus Christ. It says in verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And, you know, man is all about his own glory. You know, it's a basketball player. You know, how many basketball players you really see get done and do some pretty sweet move and dunk the basketball and not do any kind of dance, right? Or run down the court like, yeah, I'm all this. I'm pretty cool, you know. Well, what is that? It's man trying to get glory out of something. And there is no room for us getting glory in this life. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. The guy in 1 John where it says that he always loved the preeminence. Well, this is not a place where you should get glory in. In chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, here's another one. Verse 9, it says, "For I think that God hath sent forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake." So there's the fool again. "But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." Look in verse 13. It says, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." And a lot of these points run together, but so you could kind of scrunch them all into one, but you know, you don't want to be the offscouring of all. You know, who wants to be that? It surprises me when I hear of people and they pray for this guy to get saved, and what holds that guy back from getting saved? It's because he knows there's going to be definite things that he's going to have to change, you know? And he doesn't want to look like you look, you know? But you don't want to be the offscouring. We were at the last Holidazzle, and it was me and Caleb and a couple other people, and that was the busiest I've ever seen it. I mean, it was just, I mean, if you're up against the wall, I mean, there was like a path where you had to walk through, and I mean, it took 10 minutes to get from here to the door. It was crazy. And man, I mean, we started preaching, and of course, literally, I mean, we start preaching and just, right? Everybody just backs up and looks at you, you know? And that is like one of the only times I literally felt like I just wanted to leave. Like, that was a hard place to be because everybody's looking at you. And I remember getting done preaching and I turn around and some guy standing up in the window goes like this, oh, you know? And just because everybody's watching you, everybody sees you. But you don't want to be the offscouring of all things. And again, that's not a daily occurrence. But when that time comes, are you going to step up to it? Or are you going to back down and be like, oh, no, this, no. I think I'm good where I'm at, right? Well, no. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. move out of this 1 Corinthians stuff. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36, it says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In verse 42, it says, "He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And, you know, I see from this that one reason why a guy won't lose his life for Jesus Christ is very clearly because there will have to come a point where he's going to give up his own will. You know, you think about a guy and you think of Brother Tillman, the guy that goes over to those Thai lepers. I mean, could you imagine going up to a leper? And he said that they were a little bit skeptical of him, and the time that he broke through was when he decided, where he sat down in a hut with those guys, and of course, they've got fingers that have been eaten off. Some of them, I've told the kids in class, there's pictures of a guy with gauze around his stubs, and he has a magnifying glass so he can read the Bible. And he said that the time that they really saw that this guy meant business was when they're all eaten out of a bowl, and what did he do? He said, okay. And he grabbed him that bowl and ate with him. You know, that's a guy that is doing what? He's giving up his will. You know, I think of Jesus Christ on that cross, and he's looking in that cup. And he looks in there and he kind of looks down and it's, man. You know, we were in the Philippines, and when I was preaching this, you know, we went up and we climbed a mountain, and they have all these canals through the city. And some of the canals, what they do is they open them up so that they can flood their rice paddies. And then, of course, they cut that water off, and so there's still water in those canals, and it's just nasty, putrid smelling water. You know, and I just imagine as Jesus Christ looks into that and he sees that. And he sees all the things that you've ever done. And what does he say? He says, Father, if this cup is only going to pass from me, if I drink it, I'll do it. And he takes that and he gets kind of close to it. It's just awful. And what does he do? He takes that thing and he drinks it. And the Bible says that he became sin for us. It says that, it didn't say that our sins were on his body on the tree. It says they were in him. You know, you imagine as a dying soul goes down into hell, and he goes down, and as he's falling, he hits that lake of fire. And he screams out from the pain, and he doesn't think to shut his mouth, because when he goes down, there's so much force, he goes under that lake. And he swallows that lava, and that lava is inside and outside of him. And it's burning him alive. It's burning him inside. And you realize that Jesus Christ, what did he do? He took that sin on him, and he took that sin and he drank that sin and went down into him, and he felt like his stomach was going to explode, and he's up there on that cross dying. And you know what he says? He sees that whole thing play out, and you know what he says? He says, Oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And I see why a man won't lose his life for Jesus Christ, because he knows that there's going to be a point in time where he's going to have to give up his own will. And that's something that we don't want to do. Guy going on a mission field. You know, it was kind of odd for me to hear, but you know, one thing that we were told in school is that, you know, you should surrender to not preach. And that's such a weird thing, but you know what? You're going to have to give up your will sometime. You know, you don't want to go on the mission field, but God has called you to the mission field. You don't want to be a pastor, but God has called you to that. You have to sacrifice those things. You have to sacrifice your will. But it's the same way around. You realize that there are people in the United States of America that every time they go on a mission trip, they say, God, if you want me here, I'll be here. And they want God to send them there. But you know what they have to do? They have to say, well, okay, you have me in down here. You have in this spot over here that I've got to stay in. And what is it? It's sacrificing your will. Let's go on. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 2, it says, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty aboundeth unto the riches of their liberality. For to their powers I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. I'm hoping that I'm reading the right passage. I'm in 8. We are supposed to be in 7. I was like, what in the world? It says in chapter 7, it says, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you, I am filled with comfort, I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, it's kind of funny. The way the Apostle Paul could see which way to go is sometimes he would look at a place and he would see, he says, he looks at this path and he says, okay, that's going to be easy path. And he sees this path and he says, without were fightings, within were fears. And he knew that there was going to be trouble there. And he saw that that was the way that God wanted him to go. And, you know, in order, this may not happen for a while. Maybe it doesn't ever happen at all. But I can see why a man won't lose his life for Christ, because at some point it's going to cause him trouble. I was talking with Brother Duggan, and he told me about when he got saved and how he thought his marriage was over. But he told me, I couldn't live with myself if I knew that if my wife were to stay with me as long as I didn't mention Jesus Christ. He said, I wouldn't be able to stand before the judgment. He said, Lord, if I'm going to get a divorce, okay, I need your help. But he said, listen, I am not going to go through this life without telling my wife about Jesus Christ. I mean, a marriage on the line. Like, know nothing about that. I would never want to go through that. And what did this guy do? He said, okay, Lord, I'm just going to do this because this is what I'm supposed to do. It's going to cause trouble. You look at Paul, and he says that there's one part where he says, I believe in 2 Timothy, it talks about shutting the mouths of lions. You know, so it'll bring you spiritual trouble. It'll bring you physical trouble. You see the trouble that Jesus Christ went through, of course, on that cross. And he says, bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. And you see that there's spiritual trouble there, right? And it says in Ephesians 4, 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And you have that spiritual warfare there. But on the other side of it, there's also a physical thing. For some people, maybe they go through that more than others. You have David. You know, sometimes I forget about it as I read Psalm 22 and I read all that stuff about Jesus Christ. But have you ever forgot that that's actually what Paul was saying about himself? He wasn't thinking about Jesus Christ. I mean, he's going through that. And man, you read through Psalm 22 and he's talking about that. He says, he says, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near me, for there is none to help. He says, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. David is saying that about himself. He's not saying that about Jesus Christ. He doesn't have a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross and he's trying to explain what he's going through. He's going through this. Now, of course, I realize he didn't have his hands pierced. He didn't have all those things done to him. But that's what he felt like. I mean, you talk about trouble. That guy had trouble. You know? I mean, it's not. You read that stuff and you forget. That's a man. That's not just Jesus Christ going through it. That's a man going through it. But it'll cause trouble. You know, I think of when Mike Barton got saved. You saw the guy get saved and he started coming to church and it was exciting to him. And he got in it. And what happened? I mean, it was like everything fell apart for him. I mean, I don't mean to sound like, you know, you get saved and, you know, the devil just comes and kills you. You know, I don't want to sound like that. But man, seriously, I look at it and it's just like, like, what happened to that guy? You know, he had physical trouble, very much physical trouble. And that might happen. Now, in Philippians, if you will, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more." And of course, Paul goes through everything. And in verse 7, he says this. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And of course, there will come a time where you're going to have to give things up. You know, I don't know, maybe you have to give up an education. Maybe, you know, you look at the worldly figures. You know, you have Pat Tillman. He played for the Arizona Cardinals. And what did he give up? He gave up a multi-million dollar contract and went out and served in the Green Berets and the Rangers, excuse me. And, of course, he got killed. He's given something up. You had... I believe it was Robert Smith. He was a running back for the Vikings. And when he left to what? Pursue a career in to finish his medical degree. Well, he's given something up. You have Carlos Hathcock. They said that when that 500-pound TNT bomb went off under his Amtrak in Vietnam, that they said that he pulled countless men off of that thing, and they said that he took them, and that thing was burning like crazy. And they said he went up there and he took guys and he threw them off. And they said that when the Americans came upon him, he was going like this and his skin was hanging from his body, burned alive. And he went on to suffer very much trouble from that. Of course, he had a bunch of skin grafts and some of them didn't take. And I sprung a leak. He would have that jumpsuit as he would go out in Quantico and just sit there in a sniper's position after that, and just to stay on top of things. And he would just start bleeding. What is that? That's a guy giving up his body for the government, for his country. And what many people would have debate of against that war. Was that for America? Whatever. You know, that's another thing. But that guy did it for that. You know, what have we done for Jesus Christ? You know, I think about my dad was preaching and something struck me and I wrote it down and I said, "You've not sacrificed anything to be here." Because I haven't. I haven't sacrificed anything to sit there. Right? But there's going to be times where you're going to have to give things up. In Luke 14, you see that where Jesus Christ is talking about the guy going out inviting everybody to supper, right? And one says, "Well, I've just got a pair, you know, some oxen. I got, you know, I just bought land and I got a wife and all that." And there's going to be time where you have to give up your time. That's just how it is. If you're going to, but I see why, looking through these things, I see why a guy will not lose his life for Jesus Christ. He sees that and he says, "Nope, I don't want any part of it." In Matthew chapter 6, I'll close up here in a minute. Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And, you know, I remember when I was in school, I was going through a hard, you know, what I thought was a hard time. And I had a friend come up to me, my coworker and my roommate, and he said, "Daniel," he said, "listen," he said, "seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." And, you know, I see where a guy has to take his mind off of what is more important to him. You know, you talk about men going through trouble, you know, and you have Dr. Uckman getting up every Sunday, right? Going to work and trying to preach. And amidst all of his problems, you know, you have preachers right now that are preaching that their wives have left them. And what are they doing? They're saying, "Okay, God, listen, I told you I would do this work. I'm in this life. I'm all in." And what do they have to do? They have to take their mind off for a short while what is more important to them. And you will be required to do that. Now, there's other things we can go through. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, in chapter 2, 15, it says, "Let us take the little foxes that spoil the vine." And, you know, you think of little sins in your life, the little sins that you don't think about. But if you're going to live the life that Paul talks about, "I die daily," and he talks about your body being a sacrifice and trying to live this life, you see how from that verse, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's just the little sins. The little sins that you go about your day that you don't confess, that you don't think about. And, you know, you see a man that is surrendered to Jesus Christ that has a life of confessed sins. And, you know, we don't want to do that. We just want to live our life however we want to live it. We don't want to have to think of the consequences of things. But the Bible says you're supposed to confess your sins. And so you see that a man that is surrendered to Jesus Christ is a man that has a life of confessed sins. And lastly, sorry, I'm going kind of late. Lastly, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 10. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And I would like to say that you will be conformed through a fellowship of suffering. And I know I've already said it. I'm sorry, I'm going to repeat myself. I don't know what this is like. I have never suffered for anything. I mean, I've been made fun of, but, like, I mean, what is that? You know? I've never been through this. I'm just saying that. But you will be conformed through a fellowship of suffering. You think of Brother Christofferson having cancer, Brother Vlad, you think of Kehoe's, you think of my dad, you think of Brother Gip, you think of all these people that go through things. What is that? It's being conformed through a fellowship of suffering. And I don't know when that happens. But, you know, we sing a song and it goes, "Thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." You know, you can see a whole lot of, go to Hebrews chapter 11. This, of course, is something as Americans that we've never encountered. 11:36, it says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned." You know, talk about bond and imprisonment. I just heard Harlan Popoff, and they said that he would have to stand in front of a white glossy wall for 14 days. And they said that if he blinked his eyes or flinched, he would get beat. Talk about being conformed through a fellowship of suffering. Dr. Uckman always told the story. He said that, I can't remember if it him or if it was Warren Brand, but they said that they would go back into their cell and they would say, I had to forgive God again today. knowing that they were going to go through that, said, I had to forgive God again today. Harlan Popoff said every time he was getting up to go beat, he said, God, give me grace. Give me grace to go through it. I don't know what that's like. But you will be conformed through a fellowship of suffering. It might happen. I'll close there, but we sing a song, and it's, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? And should I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Another song we sing is, upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very shadow, the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess, the wonders of His glorious love and my own worthlessness. It says, I take, O cross, thy shadow. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of His face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. I realize that this was not a, I don't feel like it was a very encouraging message. I don't really like preaching it, to be honest. But I hope that somehow you could get something out of it and decide, you know what, that's it. I'm just going to give it all up, and I'm going to serve Jesus Christ the best I know how. And I'm going to try to just give it all to Him and just see what He can do with it. Let's pray.